spoke this morning about the responsibility that we have laid upon us because we belong to God. And that responsibility basically boils down to we're to proclaim the Word of God. Oftentimes when we think about that, our first thought process is, well, you're trying to tell me that I have to talk to people about the gospel. I have to teach classes, or I have to do home Bible studies, or I have to go greet my neighbors and ask them what they know about the Bible and things of this nature. And while certainly those are some of the ways that we can proclaim the Word of God, I think one of the things that we need to recognize is that we are constantly preaching sermons to the people that we know and know us by the very way that we conduct ourselves, by our lives. And we want to talk this evening about some of the areas in life where we are preaching to our neighbors and to our friends and to our associates. And I hope that in some ways this lesson is going to be kind of an attaboy type lesson of, hey, we're doing good in this. I hope that when you hear some of the things we're talking about this evening, you can look at your life and you can think, yeah, that's what I've been doing. And I need to keep doing that. But I'm sure there will probably be a few spots in here where one or more or all of us will think, maybe I need to work a little harder on that. And there may be a couple of scenarios that we talk about that some of you are going to say, well, I'm not in that situation anymore. But I think we can make it apply to you even then. So we want to talk about some of the sermons that we preach. In fact, I almost titled this Your Sermons, but that would have sounded like I'm not included. And I'm included in this as much as y'all are. Of course, the text that we have before us on the screen is 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I actually want to begin with verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths or fables, depending on what translation you may be reading from. I think one of the things that we pick up on as we read in that passage that Paul wrote to Timothy it's been a couple of centuries now, is some of the things he's talking about sound kind of familiar. And I hope that as we go through and look at these things this evening, one of the things that we will recognize is that these are ways we can show the will of God even when people aren't listening. We might be able to get something across to someone in these situations that we would not be able to do so by pulling them off to the side and trying to get them to listen to a lesson from the Word of God. The first thing that we want to consider this evening when we talk about the sermons that we preach, of course, we want to start with the fact that we preach purity of life. Now, this ties in with the lessons that we've had in regards to our names because it reaches back to the idea that we are to be imitating Christ. And when we read about Christ over the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. One of the things that we as Christians need to be preaching, and I hope we are doing the best we possibly can in preaching it to the world around us, is we need to be righteous and pure in our life. We need to keep ourselves away from sin. One of the things that we need to be conscious about is, are we involved in things that might lead us to sin? And if we are, how is that seen by the people that know we're associating with that? We could go here and we could talk about going to restaurants that's got alcohol served, or mainly about serving alcohol and things like that. And that's one of the examples we've probably heard in the past regarding this, but there's so many other places. We need to make sure that we are living a life that is pure, that is keeping us away from sin, because People are watching how we live. When we go online and brag about the latest movie that we went to watch and somebody knows that that movie's rated R because it's got nudity in it or because it's got so much profanity and taking the Lord's name in vain that they had to put that kind of rating on it, that's going to change their opinion of how pure our life is. We need to be careful of such things. Not that we be careful of posting them. We need to be careful of going there to begin with. That's some of the things we need to watch out for. And there are any number of areas. Even in the life of Christ, his enemies couldn't find anything wrong with him. Remember all the testimony that was given at his trial? It was false testimony. They had to take words and twist them to fit what they wanted to hear in order to get something so that they could take his life. Because he was pure in life. We remember the example of Daniel and how the only way his enemies could get anything on him is to make a law that he would have to violate in order to serve his God. Are we living a purity of life? People are going to be attracted to Christ or turned away from Christ based on what they see in us. No telling how many have been turned away from God and from the Lord's church because they look at the Christians who are a part of that church and they say, they're not practicing what they're preaching. Those are things that we need to be constantly on guard against. The church should not be hindered by the impurity of the lives of those who belong to it. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, we read, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." And as we made the point this morning, when we talk about church, we need to talk about and have in our minds me, individual. It's not some institution that God cleansed and made pure and set aside to keep blameless. It's you and me, those who are his children, that he has cleansed. And we need to live a life that exemplifies that. One of the examples I turn to pretty often in regards to this is the song, "The World's Bible." If you hadn't read it lately, turn over to number 460 after services and read it. Because it's a reminder that the world is watching how we live our lives. And of course, that's how we're preaching these sermons. People are seeing how we conduct ourselves. But not just our lives in general. We preach honesty in our business dealings. And how we conduct ourselves toward others in exchange of services and funds. I suspect all of us, when we hear, "Oh, he's a used car salesman," have a certain idea in mind. It pops up, and it's usually not a real good thought. There's probably somebody in your past that when somebody calls out their name, "Oh, yep, I know him. He used to sell used cars, and you better watch yourself every time you go to deal with him because he's going to come out on top no matter what he tells you." How we conduct ourselves in our day-to-day business with various ones is preaching a lesson to those that we come in contact with. One of the examples in the history of our country is Abraham Lincoln. Everybody that talks about Abraham Lincoln talks about honest Abe. Now, I never met the guy. I've read all the stories about him, or a lot of them. I can't say for certain, but his reputation was a reputation of honesty. And not to get into politics, but when people start talking about politicians, they say, "I wish we had politicians like Honest Abe." You know, because that's something that he was known for. Question for us is, are we known for our honesty, for our uprightness in business dealings? You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren regarding this. There's several passages we're going to reference that we don't have up here. One of the places being when he wrote to them and told them, "You ought to defraud yourself rather than to take your brother to court over something." you ought to be willing to take a loss. That doesn't mean that we have to always come out on the losing end. But if we can't work it out amongst ourselves, it might be better for me to take a loss than for us to carry it before the courts, the public courts, and let everybody see how much of a problem we're having getting along in our business dealings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "We pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right." The old King James says that you may do what is honest, what is appropriate, what is righteous, even though we may appear unapproved. Even though nobody likes me, everybody thinks I'm doing wrong, I want them to know that you're doing right, that you're honest in all the things that you're doing. We see this carried out when we studied the Apostle Paul and his dealing with the collection for the saints. There were multiple times in his talking about that, that he made mention of steps that he took to make sure everything was open and above board. He said, "There are brethren coming from these other congregations to be with me as I carry that money." He said, "Corinthian brethren, it's up to you whether your money goes with me, or you carry it on your own, or you have your own men come and take a part in that. I want everything to be open and above board." In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, "Taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." How are we conducting ourselves in our business dealings? And we might even extend this to when we deal with disaster situations and we try to help folks with those sort of situations. How are we conducting ourselves in those? Are we open and above board? Making sure that things are done in a manner that they're honest, and everybody is aware that they're honest. Samuel, the last judge of the Israelites, was told by God to appoint a king. They weren't rejecting Samuel, he said, "They're rejecting me." And as Samuel was doing this, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3 through 5, we read, "Here I am. Bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand." And he said, "He is witness." Samuel wanted to be honest among the people. And we preach a lesson of honesty in our business dealings with others. Or at least we ought to be preaching a lesson of honesty. We teach people about uprightness. It would be good if everyone in every business dealing they engaged in would be able to speak the same as Samuel did, and all be able to acknowledge that it is true. Something as simple as trying to sell a used car. We need to be honest and forthright, because we're preaching a lesson in how we conduct ourselves in our business dealings. One that maybe some of us will look at and say, "Well, I'm not employed anymore, so I can't be loyal in my employment." But we do preach loyalty to the people that we come in contact with in various relationships. Maybe you don't preach loyalty in employment anymore because you're not working. You've already retired. But you still preach loyalty in your marriage, loyalty to your husband or to your wife. We're proclaiming that we are willing to do whatever's necessary to keep that relationship as it ought to be. That we don't want to do anything that would harm either side of that relationship. Now, certainly one of the easy places, at least used to be, that we could see this was in a person's loyalty to their employer. And the scripture we have here on the screen is a passage over in the book of Ephesians where Paul talks about similar situations. He's talking about masters and slaves. And he says they're beginning in verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." One of the complaints we hear from folks today is, "Well, I'm loyal to my employer, but my employer is not loyal to me." Both sides are covered here. How we conduct ourselves in those relationships. Maybe it's got to do with hiring the guy to clean our yard, or to work on our car. We need to be careful in regards to how we conduct ourselves in all of those relationships. But certainly, I think we can see how this would carry over the husband-wife relationship. It's not a master-slave relationship, but we have responsibilities to one another. We've devoted ourselves to each other. And we preach a lesson of loyalty to the world around us by how we conduct ourselves in our relationship as husband and wife. By whether we are loyal to our mate. We need to be careful that we are preaching the right and proper lesson in regards to such things. Another lesson that we preach, maybe it's one that we don't think about a lot, because much of what we see in the way of teaching in the Scripture is, do your alms not to be seen of men. Do your alms in quiet. Just go about doing your business and don't make a big to-do about it. Don't be handing out alms on the street corner, waving them around to make sure everybody knows what you're doing. Just go about your business. But we do demonstrate and preach a lesson of unselfishness in our service toward others. Jesus, of course, is our example. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Earlier in the book of Acts, we had the examples of the first Christians and how there were some of those who had lands and houses and such, and there were some who had needs, so these who had sold what they had so that it could be given to those who were in need. We have the example over in Acts chapter 6 of how there were some needs not being met, and they worked out a way to make sure that those needs were cared for. And those men who were set aside for doing that work, they were a demonstration of unselfishness, of concern and care for others. And we do the same today. We demonstrate to people where our focus is by how we help those that are in need, how we serve those that are around us. I know a lot of times it's hard to make the determination, well, I just don't know if I can help this guy standing out there with a sign on the street corner. Because we've heard the stories of how sometimes people go to help them and the guy pulls out a big old roll of bills and wraps his rubber band around the new bills and sticks it back in his pocket. Or how folks that have done that have been followed and they've gone back and folks climb into a brand new car, things of that nature. Or there's those out there that if we were to stop and help them on the side of the road, they might just be there for the purpose of causing us harm and hurt. Realize there are things we need to be cautious and careful about. But there are so many ways in which we can demonstrate unselfishness in serving our fellow man. I know some are part of various organizations that involve themselves in those areas, whether in the community or nationwide, striving to help and assist maybe a particular kind of need or maybe just general needs. There are those that just randomly help their neighbors out with food sometimes. And certainly we've seen that kind of service among ourselves. And those things are a lesson in unselfishness, because what we're saying is, what God has given me, I don't count as my own. I am more than willing to help you by giving you a part of what I have if you're in need. None of this means that we have to take all our stuff and sell it and pool all the funds together and divide it all out evenly and equally so that every single one of us has the exact same amount of things and stuff and money. But there is the lesson of unselfishness taught in how we serve our fellow man. And how we're willing to give not just of our means or of our goods, but also of our time. Think about Christ again. That discourse we have there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and the teaching that he did there, and the lessons that he presented, and the effort that it took to do that. When he came down off the mountain, there was a guy that wanted him to heal him of leprosy. And what did Jesus do? He healed him. About the time he got through healing that guy, there was a centurion that come up and said, I need you to help my servant. And what did Jesus tell him in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 7? I will come and heal him. He was willing to give of those things that he had, his time, his effort, and his blessings to help others. And that's a demonstration, a sermon on unselfishness. And we teach that ourselves. Sometimes we teach it with something just as simple as a little extra in the tip when we tip the waitress at the restaurant. Or a smile and kindness when we go through the Walmart checkout line instead of complaining about how hard it was to get a checker over there. We make people know that we're not all about ourselves. We're concerned about others as well. And that's a lesson that this world needs. And it's a lesson that will help turn people to Christ. We preach unselfishness in our service. We preach love through our family. And while the text that we'll be looking at are focusing upon our physical family pretty much, we need to understand that we teach love through our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I've known of many throughout the years who have decided I'm not going to worship over there because those brethren can't even get along with the ones they've been worshiping with for the last two or three decades. I don't want anything to do with him. But I'm convinced that here's one of those places where this part of the lesson is an attaboy. Because in our lives, in our relationship, in our families, we've been preaching love long and loud. By our devotion to our spouse, by our devotion to our children, by the care and concern we exercise in raising them and caring for them and caring for one another, we are proclaiming to the world that love works. Not only that, we're proclaiming to the world God's ways of marriage work also. We've got a lot of discourse back and forth regarding marriage and various aspects of love and such in our society today. And one of the best ways we can counteract that is with the way we conduct ourselves in our own family relationship. The Apostle Paul gave instruction to the Ephesian brethren, beginning in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." And the only reason I start with wives is because that's what Paul started with. God gave us a means by which the relationship can work best. And his plan was that the wife be in subjection to her own husband. She's not in subjection to somebody else's husband. She's in subjection to her husband. But that subjection is limited. Yes, that subjection is limited to the example of the church subjecting to Christ. And somebody's going to say, well, now, wait a minute. The church is completely in subjection to Christ. And that is right. But Paul didn't stop there. He said in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." the reason the wife being in subjection to her own husband is not as evil and wicked and terrible as most people want to think, is that the husband is willing to give everything for the wife. In the example that Paul gives us, we see, I hate to use the term equality, but we see a representation of the husband in Christ and the wife in the church. And while the church must completely submit to the authority of Christ, Christ is of such a nature, husbands, that he was willing to sacrifice his very self for the benefit of the church. That's a relationship that we don't find anywhere else. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the Roman brethren, said it's rare to find somebody that will give their life for somebody else, even give their life for a good person, much less for someone that's not. That kind of relationship, it's a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of loyalty and devotion. It's also a demonstration of unselfishness, because each gives for the betterment of the other. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I think a little bit too often we preachers have emphasized the submission or subjection of the woman to the husband, without emphasizing the kind of love and care and concern, the sacrificial nature of the husband's relationship to the wife. And that is a demonstration, a proclamation of love that cannot be seen in anything else. There's no other relationship like that. And we're preaching and teaching to our neighbors and to our friends and to our families love when we conduct ourselves toward one another as spouses in accordance with the instructions God gives us in His plan. And it makes a difference. I'm sure we all have relationships that we remember from others in our past that stood out because of how well they patterned themselves after Christ and the church in that relationship. And I hope that this is the pattern that you use in your own relationship. And if you do, then you are proclaiming love to the world. But we also proclaim love in the parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we remember from the old King James. How we raise our children and our relationship with our children, I'm convinced even after they've gone, is a declaration of love to the world. Most all of us, even though our children have moved up and moved on and live elsewhere, some of them live far away, some of them live close by, if our children called with a need, we'd just jump right on and do what we could to help them in any manner whatsoever. We'll be willing to lose sleep if necessary because of how much we love and care for our children. Some of you exemplify that a little more often than the rest of us sometimes because of your children being closer to you. But that's a demonstration of love. But let's keep in mind that a part of that demonstration and that responsibility we have is we're not expected to kill ourselves for our children. In fact, I think one of the ways that society has gone wrong is with the idea that a mother ought to lay herself down and let her own life be taken so her child can survive. Well, who's going to take care of your child then? I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but we need to keep in mind the responsibilities that we have. our love is demonstrated in how we conduct ourselves with our family, and we preach a very powerful lesson on love in our own family. And again, even our relationship with our children after they have left home. Because, let's face it, we're still in contact with them. We still love them. We're still willing to assist and help in whatever way we can. These principles not only make for godly homes, but they preach love to the world around us. And we can all do maybe a little better in preaching love to the world around us. But I hope, at least for the most part, that's one of those attaboys in this lesson, that you can look back and, yes, that's what I see in how we've conducted ourselves. And I've been telling people through the way I conduct myself with my family all about love. Lastly, faithfulness is the lesson we preach. We ought to have the attitude of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because, once again, I think this is one of those attaboy settings. A couple of things to keep in mind. Your neighbors know whether you ought to be at services or not. I know that because every now and then on Sunday morning we'll go to back out of the driveway and I look over there and Marcia's leaving her driveway. I know where she's headed. So I wait in my driveway till she goes behind me and turns down to go out to Mount Zion. I know she's going to church. I also know when I look out the window on Wednesday evening sometimes and she's out there mowing her backyard that she's not going to church. And if I know that about her, she knows similar things about me. When people drive past Reuben and Brenda's house in the middle of the week and Reuben's truck's gone, sometimes whether it's boats there or not, folks at Reuben's fishing. If Brenda's vehicle's gone, ain't going to tell her where she's at. Because they're aware. But if they were to drive by on Sunday morning and see both vehicles sitting out there, folks that know Reuben and Brenda would be well aware that they're not where they're supposed to be. Some of them might even call and say, "Are you okay?" Because that would be out of the ordinary. The case with most all of us. John and Betty's neighbors know when they leave for worship services. And know where they're going. What we're teaching there is a lesson in faithfulness. Faithfulness to our God. God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth and who will be faithful in that worship. I think that's a part of what we need to consider with John chapter 4 and verse 23 that we don't always call out. We are preaching faithfulness to our God by how we attend the worship services. Let us make sure that the lesson that we are preaching is preached well. No matter which of these lessons, which aspect of our life we may be using to proclaim the plan of God, let us make sure that we are doing a good job of proclaiming the right lesson. We're teaching people something with all of these aspects. Whether we're teaching them the right thing or not is dependent upon how closely we're living our life to what God is doing to us. May we be preaching lessons well so that we might be able to show people even when they won't listen. We never know the end result of such opportunities in our lives. Consider your own life, of course. If you're not living a life that's faithful to the Lord, then you're not preaching the right lesson. You need to correct things that are in your life. Maybe, and this is always the thought that I have when I go to offer these invitations, especially on Sunday night and Wednesday night, it's much more likely that your problem is you've got something you're struggling with. Maybe it's health, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's a particular burden that other people don't know about. You know, brethren can pray with you and for you to help you with that. God is more than happy for us to pray together for one another.
you're struggling, having difficulty, whether it is with serving God or with things that are going on in your life, the brethren are here to pray with you for you. If you'll make us aware of those things, then we can be more effective in our prayer. I'm not saying you have to come forward and tell everybody everything about your life. But if you let your brethren know about the situations, you can be much more effective in our prayer. Most especially if you find there's something in life that's amiss, it needs to be set right. The opportunity is yours. Why don't you come for our sin invitation?